Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning in person and on Zoom here. This morning, I'll be covering Timothy, and he's a hero in the sense of what I'll be covering as a servant of God. First, I'd like to thank the opportunity to be able to come up here and teach Gail as he asked many of us here to cover a certain individual, a hero in the Bible, to go over the overview and the reason why they are heroes that we can learn from and be able to as role models that we can use in our everyday life as well. And while I'll be starting out like the introduction of Timothy, then going through 1st and 2nd Timothy as well and hitting some points within the book to that will be able to help us and show his as he was a servant and how we can actually help us in our journey as servants as well to God. Starting out, the origin of Timothy. Paul wrote this first letter, as we go into starting at the first letter, he wrote this letter from somewhere in Macedonia following his release from his 2 years imprisonment in Rome. And the three epistles, the 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, are all referred to as, the commentators as the pastoral epistles. Although they are similar in style and have similar historical background, each letter is a personal, it's personal, and the term pastor, it's another word for shepherd. Our words relating to it are absent in the three epistles, but neither Timothy nor Titus are referred to as pastors, but Paul simply addresses Timothy as my true child in faith, my beloved child, and as my true child as in common faith. And as we start out, we see Timothy first mentioned where he lived in Lystra. We can see that in Acts 16:1. And it reads, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." So we see there that his mother was a Jewess, but his father was a Greek. And it says that his mother believed, so they kind of assume that his father, being a Greek, was a non-believer. But we don't know for sure, but that it kind of, in that verse there, kind of, that's what gives away. And then we go to 2 Timothy 1 and 5. We'll see another verse here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. This reads, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also." So here we see that we see his grandmother Lois, and we also see his mother Eunice, their names. And so we see that both his grandmother and mother were child in faith and obviously were the role models for him to groom him to be and to be able to be a servant. We'll see how much that as his life progresses and towards the end of the these two chapters here, these two books, that how much they probably have an impact for the reason where he got to. And then we turn to when he first meets Paul. So we'll see 1 Timothy 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. The first verse we'll be looking at. 1 Timothy 1, 2. And it reads, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And then we go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And it's the same, reads, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And so you see here Paul's referring to him as a son as well. And it does have an impact for him, I'm sure, because having a father that was a Greek and his mother and grandmother were a child in faith, but having a father figure like this too, that kind of took him under his wing to be able to lead him and groom him as a servant as well. And you'll see how close those two really were as we progress through this study. And then we'll see beginning of the preaching when with starting with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 6 through 23. What? Acts 14, 6 through 23. And someone like to read that?
They became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region, and they continued to preach the gospel. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from the body who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his feet on him and had seen he had faith he made well, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he leapt up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying, in the Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to them." And they began to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their robes and rushed out to the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel and learn from these things into the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own ways, yet did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with the food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, he restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas and Hermes. After they had reached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations, we will be the kingdom of God." And they had appointed elders for them in the church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Thank you. So we see here that in Lystra, here where Paul and Barnabas are at, they are obviously worshiping their idols, and that's what Paul and they are preaching to them, that we're the same people, and there's one God. Trying to change what's going on here, being able to the right way. And we see towards the later in verses about talking about the elders and prayed fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So that's setting up the foundation of the New Testament church as we know it. And so there's an example there when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. And now this next verse we're going to look at is going to be Timothy accompanying Paul and others on his second journey. And in Acts 16:3, and the first, I'll just go to the second verse, 16:2. He was well spoken by the brethren who were at Lystra. Let's start first verse, so we actually have a better context. So 16:1-3. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So here we see Paul wanted him to come with him, but all obviously with him being half Jew and half Greek, that he needed to be circumcised because he knew that the Greeks would know that. And so in that day, more than likely wouldn't be able to that close to him, being probably their own section, probably further off. So being able to be closer with them as they are traveling together and preaching a word to all these different congregations here. And he was a companion of Paul at Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And a lot of times with the different, with Paul and all his different travelers with him that were teaching and going to all these different cities, they would sometimes stay in one city. He would tell them to stay there and report back to him. So just, it was their way of communication to be able to see what's going on in each congregation, the status, and just being able to, even if it's of course good things, rejoice, and then other things, and they might have to go back there and have them on the scope and try to fix what's going on, to fix the issue. if they're going back towards the world or just need some more, some help there. So he waited at Berea until Paul sent for him to come to Athens. And we see that in Acts 17 and verse 14. Acts 17:14. It says, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. And also in 15, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So this is when they're still at Berea. Then that's when they were sent back to Athens. So that they, and this is with all speed, so they were going there immediately, like they needed to get there. And so we'll see later, he and Silas joined Paul at Corinth as well, in Acts 18, verse 5. Acts 18, verse 5. It was when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So we see here that Timothy was in Silas and Timothy both were in Macedonia, and then he made his way down to, they made their way down to Corinth as well. And then it, in the, another example here where Paul sent him back to Thessalonica, and 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. And it reads, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage your concerning and you concerning your faith. So we see here that it also refers to Timothy as our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So there's another way of words that are describing Timothy and the, but they thought of him as well as a peer. Let's see here. And, okay. So then now later Paul sent him from Macedonia to Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Corinthians 4:17 reads, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So here again, Paul's saying that, referring to Timothy as my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you of the ways in Christ when he's out teaching and all the other places, just like, so as he is taken over, as when Paul's away, he's letting him know that he's a faithful son, and the word and the, that will be benefit just like him to, that will be preaching the word and the truth. Okay, then we also see Paul joining him in Macedonia, and he was with Paul in a writing of the 2 Corinthians 1:1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So we see here that Paul, as Paul's mentioned, and so is Timothy, at the very beginning of this epistle. And he traveled with Paul on part of his journey to Jerusalem as well. We can see that in Acts 20 and verse 4. Acts 20 and verse 4. And it reads, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So we see here that he was also with other the Sopaters mentioned, which were also travelers with Paul as well, that there is, I believe there's almost probably 18 or so, I think, the total that were with him at one point that were going around all these different places in Asia and with Paul. And we'll see later probably a few more mentioned as well. Let's see. And he was with Paul in Rome during Paul's 2 years of imprisonment. And we can see that a few verses here we'll look at. First one is Philemon 1, 1. Philemon 1, verse 1. And it reads, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So here again, it has Paul and Timothy listed together here at the beginning of this epistle as well. So showing that that he was with Paul at this time. And also in Philemon 2, 19 through 22. Well, not Philemon 2, what? It would be, let's see. We'll actually turn to Colossians 1, 1. Colossians 1, 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So once again, that they're both mentioned, giving this epistle as well. And then we'll see later, he was at Ephesus, where this epistle was written to him. And we can see that in 1 Timothy 1, 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, that he was with Ephesus. This is where Timothy, obviously, for his first and first Timothy, we see that's where he goes to that congregation to help them with their troubles and what all was going on there. And we'll see that more as we get into the book, but we see that he was, Paul's commanding him to go there. And also in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, and it says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. So Paul is letting him know that he's wanting to eventually come to him to help out the situation as well. And also in 15, but if I am delayed, he says, I write to Paul so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So let's see here that just in case he is delayed, he's letting Timothy know that this is how to conduct yourself in the house of God. And this is reminding him where he's at and just giving him some encouragement as he's going through difficult task. He has a test there. What's going on there? Being by yourself. Okay. And then also we can see here, Paul actually mentioned some illnesses that Timothy had. And we can see that in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. And it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So we see here that he has some stomach issues, it seems. And it says frequent infirmities, seeming that, you know, he's, has some kind of, illness, or maybe just the immune system, something there, like a stomach ulcer, it could be anything, but we see that he does have some, and for that medicine, which he refers to as wine to help his stomach out. Because obviously back then they don't have the medicine we do now, but that was a remedy that he could use to help out the situation just to keep him comfortable. But we see here that's something that we're a detailed thing that we learn just about him, and we can, that might affect as he's going out and teaching, going to all these different places as well. And then Timothy was an exemplary young man, and as mentioned often in the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles. And as we just kind of went through and seen, like, a lot of his even beginning epistles, it mentioned him along with Paul, right with him at the very beginning. So that just shows us, because we know the different, all different men, but Timothy was mentioned, it seems, the most as in, with him. So you can see how close they were, and meaning they had the relationship and friendship they had, and the trust that Paul had and Timothy to be able to, include his name and have the faith in him, knowing that he had the faith to be able to go out and do the Lord's work. Let's see. And Paul, as I was going on to that, Paul loved him and referred to him with warm regard. So we already looked at 1 and 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, where showing him love like a son in the faith. And then the last letter Paul wrote to us to Timothy. So you think about how when Paul was pretty much on his deathbed, the last person he wrote to was Timothy. So in that sense, if we're one person we could write to, and usually somebody with importance. So that just shows Paul, his relationship he had with Timothy, to be able to wanting to make sure to, I think he trusted Timothy enough that he knew that Timothy would carry on his work, and making sure that he was going to be able to go out and have faith and be able to, that he would just more give him some encouragement, because having Paul with him all these different journeys, so that he was going to different places. And even if he wasn't there, like, he had the letter, he had, you know, he just in case he had someone there kind of encouraging him and kind of giving that push and just encouragement. So it would be tough for Timothy losing him, but I think this letter just, it can go back to refer to and be able to give him confidence as he continues to be a servant of God, as the church today. And he was a loyal companion of the Apostle Paul and was of great assistance to him in spreading the gospel, as we've seen so far. Okay, now that was pretty much the short summary of Timothy. Let's kind of try to get through that. So now as we're getting to the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy now, more of the context and what's in these two books, some of the different things that Paul was talking about in the letter that congregation there need to help with. So in 1 Timothy, the occasion of the letter, when Paul was going into Macedonia, he exhorted Timothy to tarry in Ephesus and oppose certain false teachers. And we see that 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. Does anyone want to read that? Yes, Sam.
As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions.
We see here one of the main reasons that he was sent here is the false teachings that was going on. So he needed to go there and show them that there is one God. And as I go into that, there's more background on that. But in that time, they have the reason Paul is imprisoned, and that they are they're going against the grain pretty much, because all the different, most of those in that area in that time were false teachers and idols. So they are going in against the grain, and knowing this, they're still going and preaching because they know it's the truth, and that, and they know that this is what it needs done to be able to bring as much people to God as they can, even though if it means them being in prison or them being executed or whatever. They just know that they're doing the right thing and they're trying to get as many people while they can in their time as they're living. So that's another thing you got to think about when we read through this, that all Timothy and everyone, all these different companions with Paul are going to these places, and they know the risk, what they're doing, but they're still, and it shows their faith with all these people that they know what's going on. And they're still continuing to do the Lord's work with these, because we're lucky today having the freedoms we have. And it always makes you wonder if we were in a situation where it could be cost us our own lives, would we have the faith enough to be able to still proclaim God instead of going against a false teacher or a false God or whatever that they're trying to do and not saying we're not allowed to. So that's another thing to kind of look at as we go through these two books. And also in 1820 in the first chapter as well, it says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I'm delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So there's mentioned here Hymenaeus and Alexander, who are ones that are blaspheming and causing issues with the false teachers that are mentioned here by Paul. We learn here about those two men, and obviously Paul warning Timothy about them. And also in 1 Timothy 6, 3 and verse 5, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain." We see here also about warning, if anyone teaches otherwise, he is proud and knows nothing, and he's obsessed with the disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, all these different terms that are mentioned for the non-believers and the ones that are believing false gods. And also, Paul had already warned the elders at Ephesus that false teachers would enter among them. And so we'll go back to Acts 20 and 29. So Acts 20, 29, and 30. So we see here that they were already mentioned, they were already warned once, and they went back into the false ways of going back to false teachers. So 29 and 30. Acts 20, 29 through 30. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So there's Paul in Ephesus talking about savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing flock. The men will rise up perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves as well. We see here that this is the example of Paul being there already, warning them of false teachers. And also Paul instructed Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And we see that in 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 14. 1 Timothy 4, starting at 11. He says, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, and conduct in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." Here we see Paul telling him to command and teach, and also about the gift that's in him, which was given to him by a prophecy with the laying of the hands of the eldership as well. So it's showing, reminding him of that to kind of give him confidence as well. So he's been commanded to teach and preach the word by Paul here. Here's a question I'll ask. There's five things mentioned out, written down here, but what do you think the purpose of this letter was? I have five things, so if you could have more or less.
Can you say the letter, you mean 1 Timothy?
1 Timothy, yes, sorry. We mentioned one a lot of things so far in it, so.
Yeah,
that's the main, yeah, that's nice. Yep. Because in these two books, especially 1 Timothy, there's a lot that we go back into today on all the different, with elders and deacons especially, as well as another one to give instruction on the qualifications of elders and deacons. I have another one is to give teaching on how men should conduct themselves in the church. Another one is to instruct on proper use of money. So that's, we go there a lot with our situations with that. And to encourage Timothy to be pure in life and sound in doctrine are the five things I have for the most part of the letter. And just to go on with the elders and deacons, we'll just briefly go on that for now. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. Does anyone want to read that?
Yeah, please. It is a trustworthy statement. Many men aspire to the office of overseer and the fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceful, free from love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control without dignity. But if the man does not know how to manage own household, how will he take care of the church of God and have a new convert so that he will not become defeated and fall into condemnation and hurt by the devil? He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of faith, not double tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of word of gain, but holding to the spirit of faith with clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, so let them serve the deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in faith as in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. We see here Paul giving the instructions on the qualifications of an elder and mentioned deacons as well, and even mentions women as well. And I will go a little more as we get through the little outline of the letter, and we won't touch all these because time is coming up on me now, but kind of just hit more of the different things that might help us out. It just kind of reminder, especially with elders as well, the importance of an elder in a congregation, that the leaders that they are that help the congregation out and are really and it's there sadly, but a lot of it seems that it's harder to find elders now because they're not qualified, and that goes back to being able to, because you have to have faithful children and not how much important it is to be able to in today's world, and it's a lot harder today because all the different temptations and as technology grows, it feels like it just the access to more things and everything, it's just getting worse and worse, but it doesn't, no excuse for us to be able to raise our children, within the Lord and be able to, be qualified. So this shortly here, just get to the outline and I'll go through a couple verses that I have highlighted here. So it starts out with, salutation, verse 1:1-2. Then the exhortation to correct false doctrines we see in 1:3-11. Paul's expression of unworthiness in 1 Timothy 1:12-17. Paul's exhortation to war, the good warfare in 1:18-20. And exhortation to pray in chapter 2:1-8. And proper dress and role of women. And we'll just go through that too, just to see what Paul says about women. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 2:9-15. 1 Timothy 2:9-15. And then it says, and like a manner also that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Let women learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived by the woman being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So we see here Paul mentioning that they learn in silence and all submission, and also with modest apparel, propriety and moderation, not with the costly clothing with gold. So it's good for with women can see an example here by Paul for addressing their role in the church as well. So when we looked at the qualifications for elders and deacons, 3:1-13, is that the mystery of godliness, 3:16, apostasy foretold, chapter 4:1-5, the proper teaching and conduct of Timothy in 4:6-16, how persons are to be tested in chapter 5:1, and teaching about widows, 5:2-16. That's another thing as well that we could learn from. So we'll just touch up, just go through that real quick. So that's 1 Timothy 5:2-16. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So we see here that importance of being with widows and their time of need as well, and that our role as servants of God as well, that's one of our tasks that we need to do. Then again, instructions on elders later, 5:17-25, it was time, I'm just going to keep going down through. Conduct of servants, warning about unprofitable disputes, 6:3-5, proper attitude towards money, 6:6-10, proper use of money, 6:17-19, fight the good fight of faith. I'll actually cover that one real quick. That's chapter 6:11-16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives light to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest his own time, and he who is the blessed and the only Pontiff, the King of all kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So we see here the fight, the good fight of faith as we go through life. That's an example we could take from this as well, to motivate us to keep doing the work. And then there's a closing as well. Closing and final charge in 6:20-21. And the date of this letter is roughly probably between 64 and 66 AD too. That's just a rough estimate, but that's a historian's. And as we go into 2 Timothy, we've got about 5 minutes to cover it, but it's don't have as much as the other one. So as we beginning of this too in the 2 Timothy, so the background, we see about it's Nero, who was the emperor of Rome at the time, at this epistle. He ruled for like 54 to 68 AD. He was fierce and cruel. His brother, his mother, and his wives, and his teacher fell victim to the artificial acts of murder. And Christians were severely persecuted during the reign of Nero. It was suspected that he set fire to the city of Rome, place wherein is ordered to build a new and Greater Rome. So he was one that would, if you were teaching, the word of God, that he would be coming after you. And he was, a fierce emperor. So this, at this time, this is when Paul was in prison in Rome, and this is where this epistle was written, from. So we see here the occasion, the date of this letter. The epistle displays the great concern that Paul had for Timothy, his young preacher friend whom he loved dearly. Paul, foreseeing hardship ahead, he warned Timothy, also instructed him on how to conduct himself as an evangelist. We see that in 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So there again, there's Hymenaeus and Philetus are mentioned, and they're, with their messages being spread like cancer through the congregations. And Paul is lonesome and wished for the companionship of his beloved child. And as mentioned in, which I won't go through it, I'll just mention that you can look later, and 2 Timothy 1 and 2 and in verse 4 and also in chapter 4, 9 through 11. And he needed his cloak, books and parchments, which he had left at Troas. And you see that in 2 Timothy 4:13. And as we said, this 2 Timothy, it was, the last epistle that Paul had wrote, before he passed away. So once again, like I said before, with this, it was kind of just his last, made sure Timothy was well groomed and prepared as he continued the fight as, Paul was, leaving this world. And the purpose of this letter, I just have to warn and encourage and instruct Timothy. And the outline of this letter, salutation 1:1-2. Timothy is urged to discharge his duty and guard his trust as an evangelist. And 1:3, 2:13, and 4:5. And he is warned and instructed about false teachers in chapter 2:14 and chapter 4:8. His personal affairs and needs are made known in chapter 4:9-18. And then once again, his farewell, and I'll just read that real quick. In chapter 4:19-22, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of one Isaphras. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eublis greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And that's the end of 2 Timothy. How to kind of rush through a lot of it, but first and 2 Timothy is two books that we can learn a lot in our everyday life. We still go back as an example to go back and to help our lives out in our journey and as we are servants of God. And we can see Timothy here and the importance he was to Paul on many occasions, and being the last person he wrote to, meaning great significance on with him. So definitely a great hero that we can go back and learn more of a role model, but you know, role models can be heroes as well. But he also went out and was a servant. So, someone that we can try to, parallel our life with as well as we go through this life. Thank you for your, attention and participation.